This study on the I Am sayings of Jesus is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by SpiritandTruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Series called, well, I don't know what it's called, but it's about the I Ams, the I Am statements of Jesus Christ. And today's I Am statement is, I am the bread of life. So that's what he's going to be preaching on. In order to put this passage in context, he's asked me to read John chapter 6 from verses 22 through 48. So if you're using a Blue Pew Bible, it's page 891 and beginning on verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Dear Lord, bread of life, we pray that you would feed us this morning, Lord, that you would feed us eternal bread, that you would use this time for your glory, that you would guide your servant Paul in opening the scripture up to us. in teaching us how you are the bread of life. So God, I pray that you would not only open our heads, but open our hearts to hearing what you have for us today. And I pray that we would hear from you and that we would walk away from this place knowing that we have met with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, well, the text that you have in front of you is John 6:35, and that doesn't take very long to say anything about, but we have to put things in context. We have to make sure that we are understanding the situation that Jesus was speaking to. Now, most of you, I think, are familiar with some of the basic storylines in John 6. It's that passage where he feeds the 5,000 at the beginning there. And that was an extraordinary event. That was an amazing thing for him to do among so many witnesses. I'm sure that everybody that was there will remember it for the rest of their lives. Remember this incredible individual. And yet, as the reading showed, Jesus didn't hang around after he had performed this miracle. Waited long enough for them to pick up all of the scraps into the 12 baskets full, and then he left the people. He withdrew. And that's kind of where it's picked up, because they're looking for him, verse 22, the next day. And they find him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Notice a few of these markers that John puts in for us, so that you can get some of the idea of the mindset of the people. First of all, he said in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, I think in that question is not just, they're not just asking, you know, what time did you arrive? They're also kind of querying why he withdrew in the first place, why he was even to be found there. I mean, if he had a crowd, why leave it? If he had an attentive audience, why would he cross the lake and get away from them? And surely the fact that they had enough about them to go and find him shows that their hearts were excited by him. There was something about him that drew their attention. They certainly seemed to be interested in him. And so all of these people, they catch up with him. They ask him this question, why did you desert the crowd? Now, perhaps we might expect, if we were in the situation, we might expect a reply that said, well, I wanted to make sure that you were following me for the right reason. But since you've taken the effort to come and find me, that shows that you are ready for the preaching of the kingdom. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that. In fact, he says this in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, because I fed you, because your bellies are full, because you know that you can get a meal out of me. That's why you're here. Who is Jesus that he can say things like this about people's motives, that he can look into people's hearts and know the reason that they're coming to him? It's kind of scary, isn't it, that Jesus can do that? And it's sobering for us. It should stop us short to ask ourselves, you know, have we come to Jesus for the right reason? Is there something that we're missing, maybe, about him? Is there something that he wants us to see? But there they are. And even though they've got a little bit of reproof here from Jesus in verse 26, they've got a piety about them. I mean, these guys quote the Bible back to him. Verse 30, after he said that they should believe on him, they ask him, what sign, verse 30, do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And they're not just saying that to try and goad him, I don't think. Because they do quote the scripture. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're quoting the Bible, folks. But there's still something wrong. Jesus' reply brings that out. Verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses, this man, who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Their response is, sir, give us this bread always. We'll look at that in a second, but just consider Jesus' remark there. The bread of heaven is a person. It's not a thing. So it's not like manna. It is a person, an individual. It is an individual who is sent by God. It is an individual who is sent by God from heaven to earth to impart something to people on earth that they could not have otherwise. That thing is life. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me because after all, I'm living. I've got life. That's why I'm here sitting in front of you. That's why, you know, I'm listening to you preach. And that's why these people here could listen to Jesus because they were living, weren't they? They weren't cardboard cutouts. They weren't dummies. I mean, they found their way over to him. They were obviously living, breathing, thinking people. What does this mean? That this life that can only come from this individual who's sent by God from heaven is imparted if people will have the right attitude towards Jesus. What does it mean? There must here, you see how the Bible, it forces us to think, not just kind of passively put our brains in neutral and just accept the stories as stories, but we need to think. Obviously, what Jesus is doing here is drawing a distinction between living and breathing and being upright and walking around in the world for 70, 80, 90 years. 96 years if you're Paul Krause. That life and the life that only Jesus can give. There's a difference. The life that Jesus is speaking about here, the life that they need to understand that only they can get from him, is a life that is fitted for the courts of heaven. It is glorified life. It is eternal life. It is sin-free life. It is sickness-free life. It is joy and peace-filled life. It is the life of God. And so the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, Jesus, okay. So just give us the bread then. Verse 34. Just give us the bread. We're ready for it. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now notice that, please, because bread doesn't quench the thirst. What does that tell you about the way he's using the word bread? He's not talking about literal bread. He's talking about sustenance. There is a life to be lived in heaven, a life to be lived in glory, but you cannot live it and I cannot live it unless we are given the ability to live it by the King of Heaven himself. This means, for example, that if we were to be transported right now to heaven, we could not live there. We're not fitted to live in heaven. We're not fitted to live in eternity. We're not fitted for the kingdom as we sit here today. In these bodies, with these minds, with our ongoing failures and sins, we are still, in a sense, dead while we live. If we are to exist and enjoy heaven, then the ability must come from Jesus. It must be imparted to us. We think, and rightly, we think that of Paul's gospel, and we think that we believe in Jesus, and we have are justified. This is the words of Paul. We're justified before God. That is that God looks at us, but he doesn't look at us anymore as deserving of his wrath. He looks upon us as deserving of his favor, of his love, of his care and protection. He sees us, and there's no one in heaven and earth can bring anything against us if we're in Jesus. But that's a judicial decision, folks. Even if we had that judicial decision in our favor, we could still not go from here and live with God in glory. We need something. We need the bread of life. We need what only Jesus can impart to us, the ability to live with God. This is what Jesus is trying to get them to see. And it's simple enough. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But if you're coming to Jesus just to be fed, which is what he says that they are there for, you're not coming to him at all. There's something wrong with your approach. There's something wrong with what you're doing. There's something wrong with your appraisal of Jesus. You need to relearn who Jesus is. You need to reconsider why you're there. So verse 36, he said, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Folks, you can see Jesus do miracles. You can have a fascination with Jesus. You can even say, like they say in verse 14, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." You can even get religious about him and still be wrong about him. You and I need to be confronted by the claims of Jesus. We need to understand exactly what is required of us, exactly what these words mean. It is not something that he gives us apart from himself. He gives us himself. This is what he's saying. He said, "You don't come here because of the signs." You see, the signs pointed to who he was, pointed to his mission. He didn't feed the people just because they were hungry. He fed the people so that they would understand that God is the provider. And he, right there in front of them, is God. That's why he can use this "I am." Please don't mistake the fact that when he says, "I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, the life, I am the good shepherd," and so on, please don't think that he's just self-referencing him. Please don't think that he's just saying, like, you know, "I am a preacher," or "I am a mechanic," or "I am a banker." He's not using the term that way. Why not? Because of what these "I ams" require us to think and believe about him. It's not enough for us to think Jesus is a provider, Jesus is a prophet, Jesus is a holy man, Jesus is a good man, even that Jesus is sent by God. We must believe that Jesus is the "I am" himself. We must believe that he's the bread of life, because he is life. Life is in him. That's how John begins his gospel. To believe in Jesus is to embrace him for who he is. Do you want eternal life? You must embrace Jesus. You must take all of him. You must believe who he is. Only the true I Am, the God of the Bible, can say this. Angels can't say this. Prophets can't say this. He must be God in order to make a claim like this. And that's why he demands belief. That's why he demands our allegiance. I said to you that you've seen me. You've seen me do these miracles. You've said that I'm the prophet. You've followed me across the Lake of Galilee, and yet you don't believe. The heart of man. It is indeed a corrupt and deceitful thing, is it not? It can get us very religious. It can get us seemingly convinced that we've done everything that needs to be done. Here in just a minute, they're going to ask Jesus, hey, hold on a minute, hold on a minute. What work should we do? I mean, just set us to do something. What's the work that we should do in order to believe? Or in order to please God? And he says, the work's this, believe in me. Do that which you haven't done. Do that which you're resisting right now. You want to be religious. You want to do stuff. You want to follow me around. You want to listen to me. But you don't want to believe in me. And so he confronts them with the fact that, do you want the life that comes from God using a everyday figure of speech? I'm that bread. It's me. You must believe in me. So beware of looking for the wrong things. Beware of looking the wrong way. Let's look more at what he says in verses 35 to 37. Whoever comes to me, and that is coming to him as the God who imparts life, shall not hunger. There is a passage of time. Passage of time called life here in this world. And it has all kinds of sorrows and all kinds of troubles and all kinds of miseries. And it's not always that way, but it's more than enough of it. And we're all familiar with it. We might know hunger. We might know pain. We might know trouble and financial hardship and all kinds of other issues that come upon us. And yet, do we believe that the life that Jesus gives is the sort of life that once we enter into it, we shall never hunger. Never hunger for anything. And I think here, he's not just talking about, because he's talking spiritually, he's not just talking about hungering for food, thirsting for water. He's talking about those deep-seated longings that are in our hearts. He's talking about that hankering after peace. He's talking about the feeling of being surrounded and never deserted by love. He's talking about never being discontent and dissatisfied with ourselves or with others or with the world around us. Never fearing again. Always feeling safe and secure. That's what he's referring to here. This life that he imparts, this life that we get from him imparts such promise. We'll never hunger for anything. There'll never be any unmet desires. And all of the desires will be good and holy desires. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, but you do not believe. And then he says these words in verse 37. They're kind of tricky. It's a double-edged sword. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the verse that I claimed when I came to Christ many years ago. I said, I'm coming. I don't know how I'm coming, but I'm coming. And you've said you wouldn't cast me out. So I'm just going to tell people that you've saved me. I claimed this, but please notice that there is a work here that God the Father does to draw people to Jesus. I don't pretend to know the mechanics of this. I don't pretend to know how this is done. I just know this, that there is something that God must do to stir the human spirit, stir us so that we will not look the wrong way. So that we'll not misunderstand. So we'll not just religiously chase after Jesus and still miss his significance. There is something that the Holy Spirit must do to open our eyes to who Jesus is. I'm not saying that there isn't a responsibility here. There clearly is in the chapter. There are those that believe, I think erroneously, quite wrongly, that this passage points to the fact that God must regenerate you. You must be born again before you believe. Doesn't say that. And I think that's ridiculous. Turns the gospel on its head. But what it does say is that God must do something. And you know what? We hear, we feel, we sense, and we have sensed that God has impressed upon our hearts, you need to believe in Jesus. Your soul is not right. You're still hanging around the edges, playing at a Christian, but you're not really believing. God has to do that. He has to draw us. He has to kind of slap us in the face and wake us up, you know? All that the Father gives to me will come to me. So there's a security there. And look at this promise. Look at this promise. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now tie that in with the bread of life promise. That's what the bread of life means. That's what partaking of Jesus, believing in Jesus and receiving Jesus, that's what it means. It means that once you've received him, once you've received this bread of life, you will never be cast out. You have that life. You might not feel that you've got it, but you have it. Do you believe the promise of Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus has come from the Father in order to give you that life? Do you believe he's the only one who can give you that life? There's no pope, there's no bishop, there's no other religious leader, there's nowhere else that you can turn, and certainly not yourself. There's only Jesus that can impart this to you. Do you fix the eyes of your heart on him? Are you all in with him? You don't need to play safe with Jesus. You can be absolutely all in, all your eggs in one basket. That's what he wants. For I, verse 38, have come down from heaven not to do my own will. Doesn't mean that his will is separate than the Father's, but it means that he's come as a servant of the Father. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This means that the Father is fully behind the gospel. This means that God the Father is looking, he's watching, he's waiting for people to believe in his Son. This is the way to life. This is the way to eternal fellowship with God. This is the way to that peace, that shalom that we all strive for, that's so elusive in this world. This is the way. And the way's been provided by God. So he says in verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. That's the charge that Jesus has been given. Every single person that believes in you, it is your responsibility, it is your job to make sure that these people are raised on the last day, raised to life, raised to glory. It's the responsibility of Jesus to do that. You think he's up to the job? Do you think he's up to the job? Remember who he is now. He himself, as we will go on to see, is the resurrection and the life. So yes, I think he's up to the job. Just a few more things here and then we'll close. Verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That last day is the time when Jesus returns. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You see, it took a little while to get behind the mask, didn't it? They were saying, well, we've believed in you and you know, we just want to see a sign from you and give us this bread. I mean, we're here. It's all about you, Jesus. This is what we're here for. And now, you see, now the penny drops. And they say, hold on a minute. What on earth is he saying? Did you hear him say that he came down from heaven? Am I hearing it right? You know, that he actually said he came down from heaven, that God sent him, and you've got to believe in him in order to have life. Well, what on earth? Who does he think he is? I mean, we know who he is. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, the father and mother we know? And who does he think he is? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? That's a laugh. I mean, he's going to have to show more credentials than that. You know, this is quite a thing for him to say. And after all, you know, we know different. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Now, at the end of chapter 6, what's going to happen? You know? You can always turn there, by the way, and have a look. At the end of chapter 6, they're all going to desert him. I mean, it's going to be more of this negativity from Jesus, because it's pretty negative stuff, isn't it? You know, I mean, if I had a few thousand people who had labored to come after me and so on, maybe my ego would have risen a little bit and I would want to placate them because I kind of like the attention. Jesus, he's not concerned about that at all. He's not concerned about the crowds. He's not concerned about the numbers. He's concerned about the heart. And so he's content that at the end of this discourse, the only people that are still around are his disciples. Everyone else has said, well, all right, I've had enough of this. He's asking too much. His words are too hard. Strange thing, isn't it? How hard the gospel is, how hard it is to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, that Jesus really is who he says he is, and that we must put heart and soul into believing that he's telling the truth. That's too hard for so many people. It's too hard, unfortunately, for the majority. I mean, it's easy, it's really easy, but it's too hard for so many people. I hope it's not too hard for you, because Jesus requires that you accept the bread from heaven. That means you believe that he comes down from heaven. That means that he has existed in heaven before he came down. You believe that he has the life that he will impart to you if you trust him, that he is the I Am, truly God, that he's been sent by God the Father, and that God the Father is watching and looking into your heart to make absolutely sure that you understand what you're doing. You understand that Jesus is who he claims to be. And you put your lot in with him. There's nothing to grumble about if you understand who Jesus is. All you need to do is embrace it. It's simple enough. He is the true bread who has come down from heaven. He is. The bread of life. Let's pray. So, Father, it's a simple enough message, but it was too difficult for most of the people that followed him. And they had every encouragement. They saw incredible miracles and signs. They were almost halfway there. They acknowledged he was the prophet because they'd seen him do amazing things. They'd heard him teach amazing things. And yet, finally, when they had to take the final step of faith, they wouldn't do it. Jesus, everyone who believes in you, everyone that takes that step, everyone that embraces you, they commit themselves to you, and you commit yourself to them to raise them up in the last day. Our simple trust in you means that an obligation is placed on you. And it's an obligation, Father, that you have given to Jesus. And we know that of all the ones that you give to him, he will raise every single one of us up at the last day. And we will not just be justified and cleared in order to enter the courts of heaven, but we also will be sustained for life in heaven, for life in open fellowship with you. We look forward to that day. And we pray that that last day will come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.